Open our Bibles this morning to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. Psalms 95. Psalms 95. Begin reading verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And he formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Let's stand, be dismissed in a word of prayer. Okay. I got a lot of looks on that one. That's what I was hoping to get. Some of you think I'm crazy, right? Some of you are wondering, well, anyway. You were supposed to stand, by the way. You really were supposed to have stood. That was part you didn't follow. But you know, in thinking of that, that's all that some people get out of church. They come, they sing a few songs, they read a few scriptures. Somewhere in between singing and scriptures, somebody, you know, drones on, about something that they really don't care about, don't want to hear. You know, all they want to do is stand, sing, get the leave so they can go shopping, go eating, go home, go sleeping, go fishing, wherever they want to go. They sing, like I said, somebody drones on in between and they finally get to leave. But is that what church is intended to be? Is that what God instituted when he said, I will build my church, my assembly? Is church simply supposed to be a ritual that we perform if we don't have anything else to do or any other place to go? We'll go to church and worship for a few minutes and we've done our weekly duty. I'm fully convinced that most people in most churches, even many in our own church here, have no idea of what church is supposed to be. For what it means to worship. They talk about worship, but in their definition, worship is merely attending a religious service. It may be a religious concert. It may be, as one man said, you know, he was very involved in Amway. And he said, oh, when I go to my Amway meetings, we worship the Lord at Amway. And I thought, I don't think that's quite what God had in mind for worship. Some people talk about worship as any kind of activity that's done where Jesus' name is used or some kind of religious theme, or they quote a verse of scripture, or they mention God, or they refer to heaven or something. We had a worship service because we talked about God and the Bible. But what is the Bible definition of worship? How do we worship? Now, as I often do, I like to start off with a definition, and I always like to look at, you know, a concordance, and then I like to look at Merriam-Webster and see the difference in definitions. Strong's Concordance gives worship as the definition is to kiss the hand towards one in token of reverence. Now think about that one. Among the Orientals, especially the Persians, it means to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead as an expression of profound reverence. In the New Testament, it is demonstrated by kneeling or prostration to do homage to one or to make obeisance, whether in order to express respect or to make supplication. I know the definitions are tedious, but I'll explain them. Webster's Dictionary defines it as the act of showing respect and love for a god, little g, especially by praying with others who believe in the same God. Did that soak in? It's showing respect or love for any God, especially by praying with other people who believe in the same God. Webster's Dictionary said it's an act of worshiping God or a God. And here's the one that I will use in a few minutes. Excessive admiration of someone. Now, there are many things that people worship today. And as I began thinking last week, as often do, I had to go back and eliminate much. But there's a lot of things that people worship today, and we find a lot of those even in the Bible. People worship other people. That was the excessive admiration. Just because somebody knows how to be a halfway decent actor shouldn't make them the object of worship. Now, maybe some of you, Brother Ron, asked in Sunday school, how many of you watch TV? I'm not going to ask that, but have you ever seen people around certain movie stars? I remember a few months ago, I was invited to the governor's inauguration, and we were sitting there, and this guy walks in, and I mean, everybody just started going crazy. I mean, people jumped up, ran down the bleachers, ran down and, oh, please take my picture with this guy. And they were just all over this guy. And everybody wanted their picture with this guy and getting his autograph. And, oh, and I said, who in the world is that guy? And he was some famous movie star that I've never heard of. But, oh, he's a movie star. And people were going crazy over, I want my picture taken with this movie star. Almost a form of worship, excessive admiration. Just because somebody knows how to bang on a guitar and yell into a microphone doesn't make them an object of worship. And if you like rock music, maybe you can explain it to me, but all it is somebody banging on a guitar, screaming words you can't understand, but oh, he's a rock star, you know, and they have excessive admiration. In some religions, people worship the leader of that religious organization. Certain religions, and you'll pick it out real quick, when their national world leader, they will come around, and now he's got more bodyguards, but used to, they would come around and just kiss his ring and bow down and worship him because he is God on earth for our religion, worshiping a man. You know, I find in the Bible that in Acts chapter 10, Peter was called to go preach to the house of Cornelius. And Peter went over and Peter went in to the house of Cornelius. And Cornelius immediately fell down at his feet and began to worship Peter. Peter said, "Stand up. I myself also am a man." Even Peter refused to accept worship. And he goes on, if you worship, worship God. Don't worship me. I'm Peter. I'm an apostle. I was the lead spokesman on the day of Pentecost. Don't worship me. I'm just a man, period. And yet people worship men and women today like they were some supernatural object worthy of worship. People worship objects. You know, we sometimes hear of people practically worshiping some article of clothes they caught from a movie star. Oh, now I don't want to get too insulting, but oh, he threw his snot rag out in the audience and I caught his snot rag. Oh, you know, and they just go on and on and on. I caught his snot rag, you know. And oh, it's got mucus in it. Oh, hallelujah. They worship objects. Years ago, a good friend of mine went to a church as pastor where the former pastor had died. Former pastor had been there 20 or 30 years. And when the new pastor went there, he was going in the baptistry one day and he noticed there was a handkerchief. And if you ever notice when I baptize, I always have a handkerchief that I put over the people's nose or try to keep them from choking. But this preacher used the same hanky for 30 years. And this guy was, the new pastor was going to just throw it away. And one of the members said, "You can't throw it away. That hanky belonged to Brother so-and-so." And oh, they just took it and wept over it. My former pastor held this hanky in his hand and my former pastor used this hanky to baptize people. They were worshiping an object. You know, that object may be your great-great-great-grandmother's saucer or favorite dish. And so we set that piece up and that becomes an object of admiration and almost worship. Well, you know, we're not the first ones to worship things. While Moses was up on the Mount of Transfiguration, was up there for 40 days, the children of Israel got tired of waiting. And they said, "We want something that we can see, that we can worship." So they brought their gold and their, you know, their various things, and Aaron melted them down and made a golden calf out of it. And the people began to dance around that golden calf. And they actually worshiped that calf and said, "Behold the God that brought us out of Egypt." You know, it's no wonder that the second commandment that God said is, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." God doesn't want us worshiping objects. Today it might be money. I was thinking of this many years ago. Someone gave me a silver dollar. I've still got it. When they gave it to me, they said, "Now hang on to this. It's worth a lot of money." Well, I looked it up, and their definition of a lot would not be any of our definitions of a lot. You know, I keep it. It's a reminder of this particular person. It's a reminder of their friendship. It's a reminder of their relationship, their kinship. It's a nice reminder. But you know, in all the years I've had it, I've never gotten it out and kissed it and worshiped it. But it may be money. Oh, I've got $100,000 in the bank. I've got $1 million in the bank. It may be a car that you have. You know, Israel had their golden calf. You ever seen people that just worship their car? They waxed it every other day. They washed it every day. They took in meticulous care of it. It can be a boat and or any object. But those objects are not to be objects of worship. Some people worship power. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence that when Satan took Jesus up onto the, the high mountain there, and Satan looked at Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, and Satan said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." How many people have forsaken the house of God, forsaken the worship of God, in order to receive the material things that Satan has to offer? What do you worship? Your job? Is that job taking the place of Christ? And I just thought it was fascinating years ago when someone pointed this out. Here Satan was trying to bribe the Son of God, who created everything, with temporary power. "I will give thee all of this. I will give you power. I will give you wealth. You just forsake serving God and you worship me. And I'll give you all of this power and all of this mighty wealth." And I wonder to myself, how many people have taken Satan up on that? Hey, if you'll quit going to church on Sunday and come work with me, I'll give you what were we talking a few weeks ago? I'll make that even better. I'll give you $1,000 an hour if you'll just forsake church, come work for me on Sunday. I'll give you $1,000 an hour if you will just stop going to church, stop worshiping God, and just seek the things of this world, seek the wealth of this world, seek the power of this world. Just bow down and worship me, and I'll make you wealthy. I'll make you powerful. You just got to stop worshiping God and start worshiping me. Now, those are some things people worship, even many so-called Christian people. But what is biblical worship? I struggled with several directions on this. Biblical worship starts with biblical doctrine. Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They were teaching doctrine, but it wasn't biblical doctrine. And Jesus said, "They're trying to worship me, teaching something that is not in accordance with the Word of God, and their worship is vain, it's foolish, it's worthless, it accomplishes nothing, because they don't have the right doctrine." Then in chapter 4, verse 24, "God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You cannot worship God unless you worship God in truth. Where is, Pilate said, "What is truth?" We know the answer to that. Truth is in God's word. And I had someone just recently say, "Well, I'm a Christian. I just don't believe you have to go to church to worship God." Well, you know what? That's not biblical truth. That's not biblical doctrine. If you want to worship God, your worship must be based on His Word. It must be based on truth. Cannot be the false teachings of men. Now, what is biblical worship? Psalms 95. "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and and make a joyful joys unto him with psalms. Again, I looked up the word psalms. I knew what it meant, but I wanted to make sure. It is a collection of sacred poems forming a book of canonical Jewish and Christian scripture. In other words, it's a book of biblical songs. Come before the Lord with thanksgiving. Now, I really, truly don't analyze people's prayer when they pray. And neither should you. You're supposed to be praying yourself, not listening to anyone else. But how many times do we come before the Lord with thanksgiving? Many times we go before the Lord with thanks wanting. David, the psalmist said, come before the Lord with thanksgiving. Come to church with a thankful heart. Come to church thanking God for what we have. I know we all would like more. We can all find things that are false. But if you want to worship God, you come with a thankful heart. I know it's hard to be thankful sometimes when we live in perilous times, going back to Sunday school. I know it's hard to be thankful sometimes when you're sick as a dog and you feel like you're going to pass out and your head is swimming and your stomach is sick and your body aches. But if you want to worship God, come to His house with thanksgiving and come with a song in your heart. I'll have a lot more to say about singing in a few minutes, but by the way, I've kind of mentioned this a little bit, but I'm just like I ask you to stand, be dismissed. I'm putting some ideas together. I've already got some of them together. I am going to be working with our song leaders, and we're going to make some drastic changes. Because I've been watching you for quite some time. And I bet most of you can't even tell us the second to the last song that we sang a while ago, could you? What was the second to last song that we sang before we shook hands? You see, you weren't really singing unto the Lord, were you? You were just singing words with no idea what you were singing. By the way, if I wrote it down right, it was holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And yet you were singing it just as if we were singing, Mary had a little lamb whose fleece was white as snow. You see, you come and you sing, but it's all a ritual. It's all a form. It's all habit. We really don't come with singing in our heart, with an attitude of thanksgiving. As soon as he called the song out, because I've actually got that verse in my notes. As soon as he called the song out, I thought, how many of us are singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We were just singing words with no idea what we were singing. We were singing words as if we could have been singing, you know, what is it, blue suede shoes or whatever Elvis made famous. See, if we're going to have proper worship, if we're going to worship God and not merely put on religion, if we're going to worship God, we come to God with thanksgiving. And we come with a song in our heart. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. I'm not talking about just making a noise. The emphasis there is not on noise. It's not on, and you know, well, that lady couldn't carry a tune on the radio if you tune the station in for. I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that you ought to be as flat as you can possibly be. The emphasis isn't on the noise. The emphasis there is on joyful with biblical songs that have biblical meaning and biblical purpose. And we sing those songs with thanksgiving because of all that God has done for us. It's hard to be thankful when you're thinking about something else, isn't it? I want you to be honest. You don't have to raise your hand for me, but I want you to be honest. How hard is it to be thankful when all you can think about is Kohl's 50% off sale starts at 12:30? I sure hope we get out of here in time. McDonald's gets crowded about 12:15, so you know it's hard to be thankful when all you want to do is go somewhere else and be somewhere else. It's hard to lift up your voice with singing when you're here because you have to be, because it's Sunday. It's Sunday, we must be in church today. Now listen. Worship starts with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And then we make a sound, a joyful sound, which is what the word, noise. It's a joyful sound with biblical songs based on scriptures. Psalms 100 said, "Serve the Lord with gladness." I know most of you are probably a little bit like me. Something comes along, knocks me off my feet. It's hard to be thankful when you're laying flat on your face, isn't it? It's hard to be thankful when everything is going wrong, but serve the Lord with gladness. If you want to worship God, you've got to have a thankful heart, and you do it with gladness. For me, coming to church is not a duty. It's a privilege. I don't have to go to, I guess as pastor, I do have to be here. I told some of you last year that I'm going to start using excuses that you use. You're going to show up some Sunday morning and, "Where's Brother Ellis?" "Oh, he was up too late last night, so he'll be here for something later on." "Where's Brother Ellis?" "Oh, he got up, his next to the little toe was hurting, and so he stayed home." I'm going to start using the excuses you use and see how long you keep me as pastor here. "Oh, you're the pastor. You have to be here." You're the member. You have to be here too. And you see the difference between having to come and getting to come is whether I have a thankful heart and a glad heart, and I go for the purpose of worshiping and expecting to worship God, or I just go because it's my duty. I've got to be there. And as soon as he says the amen, I'm out the door because I got to mow the grass. I got to wash the car. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I got 15 things to do. Just shut up, preacher, so we can get out and take care of the things that are important. Well, you would never admit that you think that. But the opposite of that is, I come with thanksgiving. I come singing from the heart. And I come with gladness. One of the things that I've noticed in reading some of the old Puritan writers, if they didn't preach at least an hour, hour and a half, the people felt cheated. If I preach over 30, 45 minutes, you feel cheated because you got to go somewhere else. Their revivals would last. In fact, many of the revivals in the 1800s and even in the 1900s, when I'm old enough to remember some of them, they would start on Monday night and go for at least 2 weeks, sometimes 3 weeks. Farmers would shut down the plows, put up the, you know, the plow and the tiller, because we're going to church. The Word of God is being preached. And when they sang, it would raise the rafters, wouldn't it? Because they sang from the heart. Worship is an attitude more than external forms and procedures. By the way, back in Psalms 100, he said, come before his presence with singing. Singing. There's that singing again. True worship, biblical worship, is focused on Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Now, I know, and when I was young, we sometimes would go to meetings anywhere within an hour and a half drive, hoping to meet a new girl that we hadn't met yet. Yeah. And I understand sometimes lost people come to church to meet a girl or a boy. But that ought not to be our attitude. We come with a focus on Jesus Christ. We have an admiration for Him. We bow before Him. We lift Him up. We adore Him. We worship Him. And nothing else. Nothing. Quite frequently, we'll get home after church and my wife will say, how could you preach with whatever distraction might have been going on? And I'll say, I didn't see any distraction. I didn't hear anything. You know what? The difference is, when I'm preaching, I'm not looking for distractions. I'm not looking for something to distract my... I'm focused on preaching. I'm focused on the Word of God. And if you're focused on the Word of God, you're not going to notice that somebody's hair is out of place, or their dress doesn't match, or their suit doesn't match. We come to church to worship God and to worship Jesus Christ and Him only. Our focus is on Him. Psalms 95 said, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, the Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God. See, the psalmist understood that worship is before God. It's worship of God. It's worship because that we are thankful for all that God has done. True worship, as I've already said, is giving thanks. 1 Chronicles 16:8, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. In other words, tell everybody what God has done for you. It's hard to complain when you're excited and thinking about what God has done for you. 1 Chronicles 16:34, oh, give thanks unto the Lord because I have good health and good wealth. No. We give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. How can I be thankful with everything going on? You can be thankful because God is good. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, but you don't know my circumstances. I just got laid off. We got a foreclosure on our house. I don't worship because everything's going well. I worship because He is good. I get a lot of eyebrows raised. Not so much on a day like today, but you know, pick a day when it's pouring down rain or when it's 20 below zero and it's snowing and icing and I'm going in someplace and somebody's coming out and I'll say, "Isn't this a beautiful day?" And they'll look at me like, "Are you crazy? It's pouring down rain." "Oh, but this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." See, if you stop focusing on circumstances and start focusing on He is good, His mercy endureth for everlasting. When you get your focus on Him and thanksgiving to Him and worship Him, you know what? Somehow, all of a sudden, our problems don't go away, but they just kind of fade into the background when we've got our attention focused on Him. Almost 2.5 years ago, I had the opportunity to walk my daughter down the aisle. And I don't know, I thought, man, I wished I had done this different, or I wished I had done that. But when we were standing back in the back vestibule and they were closing the doors and they were getting her, you know, her gown and her train or whatever all that other stuff is called, finally they opened the door and she took me by the arm. I'm honest, I couldn't tell you one soul that was there. You know, I've seen parents go down, "Hi, how are you?" You know, I had one goal. I was focused on making it to the end of this aisle and getting her up there without stumbling. I was focused on one thing, and that was getting to the end of the aisle. And quite honestly, I couldn't tell you one person that was on either side of the aisle because I was focused on one thing. I wished I had, you know, gone along, you know, "Hey, how are you?" My daughter probably would have given me a broken rib, but you see, when you're focused, you don't even see all these other things around you. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. My circumstances may be lousy, but He is good. I may be having a rotten day, but He is good. And I can worship Him. You know, some of the Pilgrim's Progress, one of the greatest books that was ever written. Do you know where he was when he wrote that book? How many of you know where, you don't have to speak, but raise, how many of you know where the author was that wrote that book? 3, 4, 5, all right. He was in a dark, damp dungeon. And yet he wrote one of the greatest books that had been written in that time. How could he be so optimistic in a dark, damp dungeon? I don't mean an air-conditioned jail. I mean a dungeon. Because even in his dungeon, God is good. And I'm focused on Him. And I'm going to worship Him. And I'm not going to let those rats crawling around four-legged. I'm not going to allow those other things. I'm not going to allow those to distract me because God is good and I can be thankful. I can worship Him. I can give thanks to Him because He is good no matter what else is going on. Well, that's what biblical worship is. Why is it that so few of us worship? Well, I believe Paul tells us some things that will hinder our worship. If you want to turn over to the book of Ephesians, I've got a couple of verses there I'm going to read. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Some of you aren't there yet. All right. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Or how do we not grieve the Holy Spirit? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You can't worship God with bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and all of those other things. And then he said in verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, I've met people in my life, and I've got some in my family, distant but family. They go to church. They claim to be Christian. They came to both my mom and dad's funeral, both. And they were telling me before I preached the funeral what great Christians they were and what a great church they went to and what a great pastor they had. And yet I know they are so full of bitterness over something that happened. I'm doing some arithmetic here. 40 years ago, something that happened 40 years ago in their family, and they won't even speak to their sister and brother. But they're telling me what great Christians they are. They haven't spoken to their sister and brother in probably close to 40 years. But they're, Paul, I have the greatest time at church. Well, they may have a great time, but it's not worship. Because you can't worship with bitterness and wrath and anger and malice and clamor and evil speaking. But instead, be kind to one another. I'm struggling with a couple of things. Why is it that we have allowed the world to take away one of the greatest blessings that we have in Christ? And that is expressing love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. I personally like the verse, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now you could argue whether it's a literal kiss or, you know, a kiss on the cheek, a kiss on the head, kiss on the hand or whatever. But the object there is don't be afraid to show affection one to another. You know, it's hard to worship when you look across the aisle and I don't like him, I can't stand him, she's arrogant, she's obnoxious, he's egotistical. It's really hard to worship when you come together in church and you can't even speak to half of the other members that are there. It's really hard to worship. Now, let's close very quickly. The ultimate worship. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Notice what the object here is. The object is the Lord sitting upon a throne. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. Twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. Notice the object is the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon the throne. And notice what they cry. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Notice again the object. It's the Lord of hosts. Revelation chapter 4. John is caught up into the third heaven, and there he's given a glimpse of the most beautiful city. And then he's given a glimpse of all of the things that are taking place there in this third heaven. You know, people often talk about going to heaven to see the beauty, the gates of pearls, the foundations of precious stones. And it is going to be beautiful. But notice what John saw. They were not worshiping the throne. They were worshiping him that sat on the throne. Verse 8, chapter 4, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What were they worshiping? They were worshiping the Lord God Almighty. Skip down to verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. No one else is to be worshipped. No one else is to be worshipped. In verse 8, God is worshipped because he was and is to come. In verse 11, he's worshipped because he created all things for his own pleasure. But the object is always, always the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're saved, God did not save you just to keep you out of hell. He didn't save you so that you could do your own thing. He saved you to worship and serve him. Somebody said, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, and you look at their life and it is anything but what God said. And I've said it a gazillion times, I'll say it another gazillion if I live. Listen, when God saved you, he placed within you a desire to worship him. You became a Sunday school. What? You became a new creation. And suddenly you don't want to live like that anymore. God saved you to worship him and to save and to serve him. And if you're not worshiping him and you're not serving him, then you're not fulfilling the very reason for which God saved you. And you really need to check and make sure your salvation is genuine. If you're not saved, you can sing all the gospel songs in the world. You can talk about amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank God, clap your hands. You can dance all over the stage. You can hoop and holler. You can jump over pews. You can do anything you want to. But if you're not saved, you've never repented of your sins and trusted Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, you are not saved. I'm glad lost people come to church. Coming to church isn't worship. Worship is something you do after you're saved. And your worship is him. Father, we come. Lord, I know there are so many things I didn't say, many things I would like to have said, but my speech is too weak, too feeble. My mind is not capable of understanding what all is involved in worshiping you. But Lord, I know that we don't do it very much. I know that a lot of what we do is out of habit, out of expectations from others, out of rituals, trying to be good. But Lord, so little of what we actually do would classify as worship. May you be with each of us who are saved. May you be with those who are lost. Be with those who are saved but have not yet become obedient in thy word and in their own life. Touch them. Lord, may it please you to bless this church, this congregation, this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.